I want to. I don't want to, but I want to talk to you today about lust. And first, I want to issue kind of a disclaimer, and then I'd like to tell you where I'm coming from, just in terms of my own life experience with this subject. The disclaimer is that I find that there are a few subjects that all you almost have to do is use the word, and it causes instant pain in somebody. And I don't want you to experience any pain today. This sermon is full of grace, and I want you to understand that. And don't make any assumptions about why. The reason I'm doing this is because it's in the Sermon on the Mount, which we're looking at right now. It's in this section that we call the Antitheses, which we talked about last week. And I think that it was put there for us to think about. And so I want you to think about this today. And I'm hoping that you'll come away going, wow, I didn't know that, or I'd never thought about it that way. And if you can do that, it'll be a successful morning. And I've got to start by giving you a little bit of background on where I came from. I grew up in a terribly unhealthy environment when it came to sexuality, but I don't think I'm unique in that. I think there were lots of other people in my generation that was true for as well. Why unhealthy? Because it embraced a Victorian, fundamentalistic, encumbered view of sexuality. There's a woman named Sarah. What's her last name? I can't remember her last name right now. But she's a writer. She's written a lot for NPR and that sort of stuff. And she wrote this book that my daughter-in-law got me for Christmas one year, and it was about the Victorians, the Puritans actually. And about their theology and their lifestyle and all that sort of stuff. And I read that, and I read how much they were influenced by the Victorians, and I'm going, oh, now I get it. Now I see where all this came from. I remember sitting in the back seat of my car hearing my father say something like, by the way, I love my father. He was a good man. But he said, if you have premarital sex, you might as well punch your ticket to hell. Some version of that. Well, that's really good, is it not? I'm being sarcastic. For your self-image, for your whole view of sexuality and all of that sort of thing. But it was very Victorian. Needless to say, this did not create in my life or just in the lives of my friends who went to my church a free, playful, and transparent view of sexuality. We just didn't have it. But I don't feel like my parents just picked on me. I think they were just part of a whole culture, a whole way of looking at it and thinking about it that was the same across all of those. The message that we heard is that sex is taboo. Never ask an older person about sex because it's probably going to be convoluted and you're not going to like it all. It's not going to be helpful to you to ask them. Sex is associated with shame. And tragically, some people associate sex in some way with the fall of Adam and Eve. I don't know if you knew that or not, but theologically, in terms of teachings that have been taught over the centuries, somehow people said, ah, we know why Adam and Eve fell. It's because of this. A favored pastor in our tradition was a guy named Jimmy Allen. And Jimmy Allen was a popular youth rally speaker, and he was hellfire and damnation, fire-breathing. Jimmy Allen used to, whenever he would speak to a group of young people about sexuality, would always pass a rose around. And he would start it at the first person on the front row, and it would go around through the audience, and he invited people to smell it and touch it and that sort of thing. And by the time that the rose made its way all the way through the audience and he got it again, it was all wilted and nasty. And he said, how would you like to put that rose at the center of your dinner table? Or give it to your girlfriend, or give it to your mother? What I like to suggest to you, that was an awful, awful, terrible way to talk to young people about sexuality. Terrible. Because of the subtext of that message, because of what it said about them if they had happened to follow their passions one night on a hot date. He was saying something to them about their value to God and all of that. It was a terrible message. The message was that somehow sexual experience made you undesirable and permanently spoiled. But we know that doesn't fit the God we love and worship, does it? It doesn't fit. It's not part of what the message that we get in Scripture. A friend of mine was an elder of the church we served in Lodi. He's an MD, and he's on the board of regents at Pepperdine. And he and I were visiting one day, and he was commiserating that a family we both knew were not allowing their children to have guided, godly experience with relationships. And it was his view that sexuality is normal and it's healthy, and it's the role of parents to guide their children through that. Now, I'm not saying that sexuality is something that everybody ought to be enjoying it. I think it's for committed relationships. So I don't read something into what I'm saying. But on balance, neither is sexual appetite wrong or weird or taboo or something awful. It was created by God. God made it part and parcel of who we are as people. And if you stop and think about it, a lot of your identity is tied up with your gender, isn't it? I mean, the way you do your hair, kind of clothes you wear, and what you are drawn to, and the relationships that you seek, are a lot of those things are just tied up very, very specifically with gender. So, my bottom line for all of this is that something that God created for us was tainted by these mixed, awful messages that we've taught as a culture. And I think understanding that is important as you read what Jesus says about adultery and lust in this text. So remember, I call these the antitheses, this section that we're in. And I call them that, they're called that, because Jesus says to his audience, you've heard that it was said, you've heard your religious teachers say this, but I say to you, and what we get in the antitheses and what Jesus gives is what God really had in mind. What was God's real intention? And he begins this by talking about adultery. He says, what you've heard is that you must not commit adultery. Do you know what adultery is? It's the violation of marriage vows. It's what it is. And he says, really, adultery is more than that. That's what we're going to be talking about. I want to say to the people in the churches that I've served that feel self-righteous when they get to the subject of adultery and say, well, I've never done that. And I want to say, well, wait a minute. Wait till you hear what Jesus says before you jump on that high horse and ride off. So why is Jesus saying this? Why does Jesus even bring this up in the Sermon on the Mount? And I think the reasons are threefold. One, because he knew how destructive adultery was to the fabric of community. Now, when I talk to people about this, I say, you know, this is what God wants for us. This is how he created us. And very often, because of life, because of other people, because of choices that we are forced to make but may not want to make, this is kind of where we are, right? It doesn't mean God loves us less. It just means that because of the deck of cards we were dealt, this is where we are. But this is where God wants us to be. And so that's how I look at texts like this, is because it gives me insight into what God wanted when he created us, what he planned for us when he created us. Second reason is how much adultery violates the bond between two people. It does. You know, it violates it. And it could happen in a lot of different ways, and you've all seen friends, or maybe it's happened to you when you were in a relationship where the bond was violated, and you just, there was just nothing else to do. And third is how much adultery undermines the comfort and security that's felt in a relationship with God and with one spouse. I mean, isn't it wonderful to be around someone, friend or spouse, with whom you feel such comfort that you can just be yourself? That's a gift. Well, Jesus said, adultery is bad, but Jesus says, but I want you to think about lust. Lust is a conscientious set of thoughts that goes something like this. Wow, that person is handsome or beautiful. I wonder what they would look like without clothes. That's what happens in lust. It's because the little video starts running in your head of what that would look like. Adultery is the violation of a pledge, but so is lust. Lust of the thing that Jesus is describing here. You know, the marriage vow, the traditional vow is to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. And Jesus knew that adultery was the undermining of the fabric of that agreement. Who do you believe if people are not willing to keep their marriage commitments? Who do you believe? What would happen to children in the destruction of homes? How would human character advance if people were unable to live according to their commitments? What carnage occurs in the wake of that? You know all that. And as I said earlier, this sermon is full of grace because I know that we're all broken people and things happen. I'm fully aware of that. But Jesus says, most sins have a beginning point, a place where the thought begins. I took a hypnosis class in Texas, and there was a whole group of us family therapy types that hired this guy from Texas Tech to come teach us. And he said to us, never say to somebody, your eyes are getting very heavy and you're feeling warm all over. He says, what you do is you say, I wonder what it would feel like if you felt warm all over from your head to your toes. And your eyes were so heavy that you couldn't keep them open. I wonder what that would feel like. It works. I'm here to tell you, it works. And that's what lust is, I think. I think Satan comes to us and he says, I wonder what it would be like to be with that person. I wonder what it would be like to do this, that, or the other. We start entertaining it. James describes exactly what I'm talking about. James says, one is tempted by one's own desire. Now, some people want to lay that at God's feet, but don't blame God. God is not out there tempting us. I know we pray in the Lord's Prayer. I think it's a bad translation, lead us not into temptation. God's not going to lead us into temptation. That's not what that's talking about. I think Jesus is talking about keep us out of times of trial and difficulty that would challenge our faith and cause us to give up. That's what that prayer is about. It's not, Lord, don't tempt me with a handsome man or a beautiful woman. Don't tempt me with food that's going to make me a glutton. Don't tempt me with it. That's not God. James says that stuff comes from here. Rich was talking about putting liver and onions up here. You know, you can't tempt me with that. It's impossible. I'll run retching the other direction when I'm in the presence of liver and onions. Lust is something that's based on what I want. And he says, one is tempted by one's own desires, being lured and enticed by it. And when it is conceived, it gives birth to sin. So this thing that I have nurtured and incubated within me grows and becomes this thing that destroys my life. Advertisers know this. I dare say most advertising today is packaged in a sexual message. And I thought it would really be neat just to put some pictures up here of, you know, some of this advertising. I couldn't find any that I thought was suitable. Really could not find any that I thought was suitable. Feel the velvet, says one liquor commercial. If I drive this car, I'll have beautiful babes hanging off of me. If I use this toothpaste or that makeup or if I dress like that. And then today the frequency, the availability of that and more on the internet, you know, all of that. Jesus says, don't commit adultery. Well, why did he say that? We've talked about that. Here's what happens when that happens. But he says, wait a minute. Don't even lust. Don't even lust. There used to be a guy who lived in Merced. Some of you knew him. I've been in his company before, and it's embarrassing. But he would look at women, and he would do this. You could almost see his head moving as he did it. And I had women afterward that I knew that were friends who said, he really creeps me out. That's lust. And you know, that can be done without moving your eyes and your head, or it could be done. He didn't care. He didn't care who saw him doing it. He thought it was cool. And I think that this may be one of the most difficult commands to keep today. Honestly. Peripatetic is a word. It's a five-syllable word, you know, that means it's everywhere. And sexual imagery is peripatetic. You cannot turn around without seeing it. You see it in magazines. You see it on the television. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence. One translation says vigilance. For it determines the course of your life. Today, at my ripe old age, I would tell parents to invest yourself in the lives of your children and make sure that they have a healthy understanding, a healthy one, of what sexuality is. Don't be afraid. It's not dirty. Talk about it. Laugh about it. Let it be table conversation. And they'll grow up understanding that this is something that your family and you do not regard as weird or dirty or taboo or God frowned. God doesn't frown on it. What he frowns on is us giving in our lives a home to stuff that objectifies other people, turns people into objects, that ultimately will destroy us if we allow it to grow. There's no substitute for that in the life of a child, is to have a parent that models that kind of good stuff. And they'll grow up with a healthy view of it. And their life will, as adults will be, it'll be difficult enough, but it'll be easier because they've had it modeled for them. Dear Father, please help us to keep our hearts pure, to treat everyone, male or female, with respect and dignity, to not reduce them to physical appetites, to let our lives be a place where you find home and you find joy in the way that we live. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.